most of our lives. And we just know that all things are done for us in behalf of the faith of Christ, and that we're secure by his faith, and that we can have this security and hope of eternal life through which Christ died for us. Give you thanks and praise for that, and want to take this moment and opportunity to pray for anything that may be upon our hearts that are burden us, and lift those up to you, and pray that you work in those requests mentioned here. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's see here. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've started off in these passages of Scripture. I'm not going to read as many as we have in the past. What I want to talk about this morning is what components are there that makes up man? Man is a complex being. But there are different components there. I personally believe that a saved individual has five components that makes up that individual. Once again, I said a saved individual has five different components that make up who that individual really is. By the way, the number five is identified in your Bible as a number of man. I believe the lost have four of those components. So we're going to look at these and see how they apply in everyday life. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So here you have the spirit of man. That is one component that makes up man, is the spirit of man. The Greek word is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, which would be like pneumatic. It has to do with air or a gas or to breathe type thing. We see the beginning of this found back in Genesis chapter 2. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to go through a number of scriptures here before we kind of lock down into what I want to talk about this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, if I read this differently, I wouldn't hurt the meaning thereof. I wouldn't support it as far as saying that that's the word of God. But if I read it like this, and I said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, and man became a living soul, it would not hurt the truth of what took place there. In other words, the spirit that came into man was breathed into Adam as he was formed out of the dust of the ground, and the end result is a living soul. Now the word soul, the Greek word there, is P-S-Y-C-H-E, psyche. You may know it in the meaning of, you know, what kind of psyche an individual might have. It has to do with the soul of an individual. Now I ran some understanding of definition words here for psyche. And it has to do with an appetite, not so much hunger, but like your appetite for a certain desire in life. Because it does mean desire, it means emotion, it means passion. So the soul of man is what makes you up as an individual with your desire, your emotion, and your passion. So we see that we have the spirit of man in us that makes us alive, hence God breathing into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so we see two components there. So far, it's spirit, soul, but at the end of at the end of the verse, what do we know? We know that Adam is from the dust of the earth. So here we have an individual now that is composed of spirit, soul, and flesh. Look in Ecclesiastes. Go over if, right past Psalms, Proverbs. Get to Ecclesiastes. Look in chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You can get there. Hold that just a minute. I want to just support what we just read there in Genesis. Hold Ecclesiastes. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. And how'd that transpire? Well, first you had to have the first man, which came from the dust of the earth. And then he had to have the breath of God, the spirit that was breathed into him. And then he became a living soul. So we see how that came about. Now, back in Ecclesiastes, look in chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes 3, look in verse 19. It says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust. All turn to the dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, or the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And so there's so much truth in just those few verses. Basically equating us on this earth is really our creation is not much more than the animals. There's no indication, though, that the beasts of the earth have a soul. They do have that spirit, and they have that body. And so as the writer here goes on further, verse 20, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. And that's our destination, folks. You're going back to dirt. So the end of it all, I think the point here is really good, something to take heart in, is verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Rejoice in your own works. Why? Because that's what you have here. That's what you have now. Enjoy it while it's here is what the verse is saying. Because once you're gone, you're not going to come back and revisit it. You're not going to come back and re-see it. There is no reincarnation as some religions teach. What's going to happen is you're going to do all the labor in this world. You're going to gain, and build, then you're going to die. It's just the fact. That's how it is. Then somebody's coming behind you, and they're going to take what you gained, built, and on and on and on it goes. So what he's saying is, what you got now, enjoy it. Enjoy what you have now. And we as Christians need to really understand this, because not only do we go through the toils of life like everybody else, we have another component. We have another component. And that's what we're talking about. There's the body, soul, and spirit. There's three, but all of mankind have four. Saved man has five. What is the fourth one? Romans chapter 5. Time for bad news here. in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we know that through Adam, that we read back there in Genesis, who was created, he committed sin, so consequently sin entered into him, and sin is passed down. I remember years ago, Barry Hampton was preaching a message, and he did something to the extent of, if a Chinese man and a Chinese woman get together, get married, and they have a child, what kind of child is it going to be? Chinese. I mean, it's very elementary. So if a sinner man and a sinner woman get together, get married, have a child, what kind of child is it going to be? Sinner. It's passed down through this flesh. Look in Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses I normally do, but we're just for time's sake and to move forward here. I want just a few verses out of Romans 7. Look down with me. Paul, in this area that we're reading, is really getting down to the soul of himself, that deep-seated soul of the struggle that he has here with this. In verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And let me just say, sin that dwells in us, you cannot command it to leave. I mean, you know, all these preachers that came along, charismatics, that would have them walk down, and you have this demon in you, and you have this particular sin in your life, and they rebuke the devil, and they cast him out and all. You're not going to get rid of sin. It's just how it is. Why? It dwells in your flesh. The only way sin is going to go down and be destroyed is if you die or when you die. That's the only way. Other than that, it's part of our component. So what do we have now? We have a body of flesh, we have a spirit, we have a soul, and now we've added the fourth. We've got sin. So consequently, all of the world today has these four components. There's nobody in this world that doesn't have these four components that make themselves up as an individual. Now, let's get to the fifth and best. Look in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1. And so we'll see here in Ephesians chapter 1, as we get our fifth component of what we're comprised up of as individuals, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So he's addressing some people that have trusted in Christ. So they're saved, right? Absolutely. So they're saved. And so he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we see that after they heard the gospel of truth, what is that? He preached that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again the third day, when he got to Ephesus, and these people believed. So when they believed, what happened to them? Well, he says in verse 13, after that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom after that they believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. Once again, we're just going to cut to the verse here, instead of reading the whole context of the verses before and after. But in Colossians 1, verse 27, says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is in you? Christ, there's no doubt. There's different references of God dwelling in you. You know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh it out of you. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is you're sealed with and it's in you. Christ, who is in you. It's all part of that Godhead. So what I'm saying is a saved individual has five components concerning their makeup. The world has four, and that's the body, soul, spirit, and sin that is in that individual. We that have trusted in Christ have the fifth component. What is that? The Spirit of God in you. Now, folks, that makes us up. That is a saved individual and the makeup of that saved individual. And so, consequently, within our lives, we have, and when I say we, I'm talking about us that believed. You know, as the Ephesian, you heard the gospel of truth, in whom you believed. So I'm addressing people that have believed. I'm not addressing the outside world here. We that believe. We that believe have a constant battle within our own lives, which is this. You have one component in you. You didn't ask for it. You didn't volunteer, sign up for it, but it's sin. It was passed down from your mama and daddy. It was passed down to them from their mama. It banks all the way back to who? Adam, right? So consequently, we have that component as saved individuals. Now, for us that believe, we have that fifth component. What is that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in everyone that believes. If you don't believe, you just playing church. You have the four components there, and you're trying to work this flesh out to look like and act like a Christian. Well, go ahead. You're not going to fool God. God knoweth them that are His. You need to trust in Christ and what He did for you to get that fifth component. So consequently, we have these components within us. Now, in Christian life, there are a variety of sins. In a way, there's two types of sins. There are sins that all have to do with the flesh, because that's where sin dwells. But there are sins that are evident outside of the body. There are also sins that are evident. Well, I wouldn't use evident. There are sins that are within the body. There are sins that are without the body, and there are sins that are with the body. Everybody has the ability to commit these type sins. You have the ability, not the right, the ability. I find in churches, and I'm talking about grace churches and grace circles, that there seems to be a bit of a battle between the saved individuals who have the five components concerning sin between them. In other words, the ones that have the outstanding sin get criticized, belittled, or put down by the ones that have the internal sins. Give you a storyline here. I have a friend. I won't call her name. She had posted on Facebook one day, said, doing a serious cleanup job at my house, and I'm playing music of AC/DC while I'm doing it. I'm just going to ask you to participate. If you ever listened to AC/DC, whether it was part of a song or the entire song or whatever, raise your hand. I want to know if anybody in here has ever heard or listened. Never have, okay. I know some of you are like, is he baiting me here? No, I'm not. So I just made a comment like, rock on and clean it up, you know, just real light stuff. Well, she has a friend. I don't know the guy. He's not my friend. He gets on there, and he rips into her. That's devil music. How can you be a Christian and listen to devil music? Well, you know what? First of all, it's none of his business. All right? That's the first thing that came to my mind. And so consequently, he's talking about how vile and evil this is. Well, let me tell you from a preacher's perspective. I know a thing or two. When I was driving up here to church, I was thinking, you know what? I've got 18 years of pastoring the church. The bad side is I got 18 years of pastoring the church. The good side is I have 18 years of pastoring a church. In other words, I got some history behind me that all I got to do is look in rearview mirrors of experience and dealing with people. And I know a few things about people. I know this, that guy has the fourth component in him. What was that? Sin. So I'm like, whoa, dude. You're not going to just get a... just tarts this girl on Facebook and I'm not going to say anything. So I said, I'm going for it. So I said, well, that's pretty good. Name. I said, why don't you get on here and tell us of your sins? Oh, well, look, they're just things that a Christian should not do. Besides that, ACDC, you know what that stands for? That stands for being a bisexual. That's really what you have? I mean, I understand if you say, I've heard them. That is not my genre of music. Just saying. I understand that. But when you've got to label music based on your ignorance, I got an issue. You see, I have the privilege of having watched a documentary on AC/DC. Oh, the preacher watched a documentary on it. Yes, I did. It was an interview years ago. It was two brothers, and I'll give you a little history lesson. That's not room for in the church. Well, I'm going to tell you how all this ties together and how people are just plain ignorant. Did an interview. It's two brothers that formed it back in like 1970-ish, right around that area. They're from Australia, right? Australian band. They had some friends get together, played music, and they did the garage thing. They're living with their mum. You know, in Australia, it's a mum, not mom. And so they were getting popular. People were coming around to listen to them, and the house was getting filled up, so they'd move it to a different venue. So they didn't have a name. They were just kids playing because that's their age. They were kids. So the brothers were sitting in the mom's house. Now, this is one of them telling the story. He said, we were sitting in my mom's house, and we said, Mom, we need a name for a band. And the brothers were throwing names back and forth, and nothing stuck. And my mom would sew, and she had a sewing machine in there, and it was unique in that it ran off two different currents of electricity. It ran off AC current and DC. And so on the sewing machine, as we were sitting there and she was rocking, she looked on the sewing machine and they had a label on it that had AC with a lightning bolt, DC, for the sewing machine. And she said, boys, why don't you be AC/DC like the sewing machine? She said, me mom was right, and that's what we did. And he was very sheepish about how he said it. Why? Because they're AC/DC. I mean, they're world-renowned. And he's like, me mom named us off of a sewing machine, and that's it. That's it. So forget about the bisexual. Had Christians come through Baton Rouge years ago talking about the vials of rock and roll, and there's sin in that. There's sin in churches too, by the way. So they come through. You know what they said AC/DC was to get the Christians from listening to them? Antichrist, devil child. You know what they did for these guys? They took up a collection. So what was it about? Money. And none of them knew it. I knew this guy didn't. So we went at it. And basically, at the end of the day, and it took the longest time, and I repeatedly asked him, what sins are you committing? And he finally broke and said, I commit sins, I understand that, but you shouldn't listen to this. I said, well, who has the right to criticize somebody on Facebook about what they're doing? You see, there are sins, the fourth component, that make us all up. We're all made up with that. There are outward sins that you can see. I mean, let me see. Oh, here's one. Psst. Clydesdale? Budweiser. You can see it. I am now the Marlboro Man. You can see it. Oh. Lost again. Go figure. You can see it. There are sins that are outward that you can see. But that fourth component is complex. You know why? There are sins within that you can't see. Somehow, at some point in time, though, they do manifest themselves. You know, those sins that are within, they're like pregnancy. Oh, I'm not pregnant. I'm not pregnant. I'm not pregnant. But, and then it starts to show and you can't deny it. Let's look at an example. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Look in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind gods, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's not cigarettes, by the way. We're just make sure we got the whole picture back in scope here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appeared beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And folks, it goes right down the line. It was a woe unto the scribes and Pharisees. And when you look at this, he describes them as hypocrites. Do you know what a hypocrite is? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not a saved individual who commits a sin. That's not a hypocrite. That is not a hypocrite. Someone says, "Why you claim to be a Christian, I saw you doing this. You're a hypocrite." That is not a hypocrite. If that fell true, Paul then would be a hypocrite. And he's never referred to as a hypocrite. And he never called his brethren hypocrites for being sinful, saved individuals. Here's the issue here. A hypocrite is one that sets a standard of beliefs and pronounces them that he or she believes that you should or should not do this, and yet at the same time goes and violates what they said they believe that you should or should not do. If I stood up here and I pointed fingers at a certain sin, the fourth component, and said, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't," and then you find out that I'm doing it, hypocrite. Hypocrite. Here, they were displaying the outwardness of themselves. Oh, they make long for a pretense of prayer. They go out into the people and the marketplace and make broad their phylacteries, which was scripture all over them, you know, like you drive a van or something that has "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," or something to that extent. They make broad their phylacteries. And then they want to be noted in the place of Father, Father. It's all outward. Remember, that fourth component known as sin works both inward and outward. And they had the people of the land duped. They had them tricked. But somebody came to town. And it was the Lord. And the Lord knows the heart of man. So he then could address them on the hidden inside sins, fourth component of those individuals. Let me ask you something. You think they liked it? Thank you for cleaning up our lives, because we really wanted to be good Christians. No, they took counsel to kill him. You, by determinate counsel and wicked hands, have crucified the Lord, is what Peter told them. So here, we clean this outward man up, yet we still have this inward. And I have seen, as I said earlier, with 18 years of preaching, I have seen where those that have the inward sins, and I know they do, belittle, criticize, put down others that have the outward sins that they can see. Well, what gain is it to that individual? What gain is it to anybody to do such a thing? Are you going to build them up in the faith? Or are you going to embarrass and humiliate them? What gain is there in that? The answer is there is no gain. We just lose the focus of the fact is, and I've said this before so it won't be a new ring to you. We go out there, preach the gospel, and catch them for Christ's sake with the gospel. And we'll let the Lord clean them. We'll let the Lord clean us if we want. And so consequently, we all, hate to do this to you, but a little bit of the Eagle song, we know all the right people. And we know all the rights of the game. So we get with the right people and we play our game. We open up our ears to let them, as Obed said, pour their trash into our ears rather than the garbage can. And we let them with the inside sins that they have talk about others that have the outside sins. Because we want to jump on. We want to be on that train. We want to jump on that wagon. I mean, after all, isn't it the nature of man to look over and put down others? It is. You can say yes. It is the nature of man. It's that fourth component. But what about the fifth component? Paul said, condescend to men of low estate. Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ ever commit sin on this earth? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Do you know who he hung out with? Did he hang out with the Pharisees or did he hang out with the publicans and sinners? He would go into the harlots and preach to them. He'd go into the families that were disgusting in the Pharisees' eyes and go under their roof and have dinner with them. And you know what he would do? Oh my God. He would drink wine. Oh, but it was unfermented. Yeah, right. Only the religious system makes that today. So you know what they concluded him as? The Pharisees? A drunkard, a wine bibber, who hung out with the sinners. Thank God he did. Thank God he did. The Creator knows a thing or two about sinful man. You got it on the outside and you got it on the inside. And I see his lack of tolerance, Jesus Christ, that is, for those that had it on the inside. Because it's deceptive, you see. It's hidden. Turn to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 30. Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption." That is your fifth component. We already read Ephesians 1, and we also read Colossians chapter 1 about having the Holy Spirit, having the Spirit of Christ in us. Paul addresses something specific here. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not. You know what grieve means? I'm sure you do, but let me give you the specifics of the definition. To make sorrowful. To affect with sadness. Cause grief. To throw into sorrow. Grieving is not just crying. Grieving is not just crying. I've seen people win certain things. Win millions of dollars. Win a Super Bowl. Win a championship. Win a game. And they cry. Are they grieving? No. Well, this word grieve is different. This is dealing with a loss type of grief. A loss of a loved one type of grief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The beauty of the verse, in spite of grieving the Holy Spirit of God, is that He seals you unto the day of redemption. What am I saying? I'm saying that you grieve the Holy Spirit of God and He doesn't get disgusted with you, fed up with you, and leave you. He seals you. Now the question here is this. What causes the Holy Spirit of God that is in you that believe and believe only, which is the fifth component of what makes up man, body, soul, spirit, sin, Holy Spirit. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Shall we just take guess? Should I sit up here and just randomly think for a minute and me throw out my best guess? Should we just throw a bunch of stuff in a hat and pull out and what comes out? That's it? Did He leave that to us? There's no guesswork in it, folks. There is no guesswork in it. He tells you, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Well, bingo, folks, I know what grieves the Holy Spirit. I can reread this and show you what it doesn't say. Let me do that. Come on, humor me a little bit. In verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and drunkenness and smoking and dancing and gambling and cussing and chewing tobacco." You know what He's addressing there? He is addressing the fourth component. But He's addressing specifics of it. I said at the start, there are sins that are outward, and there are sins that are inward. So when this guy went on his rant about someone listening to AC/DC and put it out there, folks, it's like catching fish in a bucket. It's pretty easy. I can go in there because I know that this man, I know he has a fourth component. I heard an individual tell me years ago, it was standing with a group. I don't remember if it was a conference. We did the academies in Texas, Brother Jerry Lockhart's church. But it was a group of folks. And this guy starts saying all the sins that he doesn't do. And people kind of, wow, whoa, wow. And when he was done, I said, but what sins do you do? I mean, you want to wear the banner of what you don't do? You have the fourth component. Tell me, what do you do? I know where sins are. It's the ones that fall on the inside. That's what Paul's addressing with these Ephesians. These are all internal things. You see, it's like I said earlier, it's like pregnancy. You can have the anger, the bitterness, the clamor, the evil speaking, the unforgiven, the malice within you, and bottle it up and go home and slam stuff around and cuss and kick the tires and hopefully the cat. God put those creatures here just to be kicked. Just saying. You can do all that. Ultimately, your pregnancy is going to show. It's going to show. So while you're busy about others that have the outward sin, you have cancer. Like another song by Don Henley. You carry that anger inside. It'll eat you up inside, girl. It'll eat you up inside. See, there are two bad things that can happen to a believer. One believer can be subjected to seducing spirits. We read that a few weeks ago. And hence, because of the seducing spirits, be led away from the faith. But wait a minute. That's somebody else coming in and tricking that individual, and that's what it is. It's to deceive. That's bad. Had another player in that one. But what about the other one? The other one is the individual that has these things within themselves in verses 31 and 32. And they do it on their own accord. That's your decision. It's your decision to maintain that within yourself, and you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing that is most detrimental to a believer. And the shame of it all is ultimately that thing, like I said, is like pregnancy. It comes out and it spreads like a virus. But then believers can go to a point. As Paul addressed the Ephesians in chapter 4, be not like other Gentiles are. We can get to the point where we're like those that have only four components in their life, that have no leadership and no guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul was addressing the Ephesians about. Our vanity gets caught up in all this. It's all about pride. It's all about, I don't live like that. I don't do like that towards the ones that have the outward sins, because those are easy pickings. But it's the ones that have the inward sins. Wonder why you don't have joy and excitement about the Lord? Folks, I can suggest a thing. When you get home, rather than sitting down in front of a table with food, walk directly to your bedroom or bathroom, and there stands the mirror, and look at that individual in the mirror. And get beyond the pearly whites, the jewelry, the hair, and maybe hair color in your case, or lack thereof, the color of your eyes, the makeup, the clothing, and get into the individual and say, what am I doing? If it was just about the individual, I mean, if I grieve the Holy Spirit if I cause it to sorrow. And it was just me in my own little capsule of a world that didn't affect anybody, then that'd be fine by everybody. But it don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Now, I know what someone may be thinking here, or some people, I don't know. But I know the process of thought. You say, well, Mark, you're saying that those external sins don't have consequence any at all. I'm not saying that. Not at all. I fully understand that. But I can tell you this. You can't find those external sins connected to the grieving of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You may not be accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. You may be caught up in all those things. Brother Moore, remember he told this story? Who, for those of you that don't know, was one of the leading elders that brought rightly dividing to the entirety of the southeast of this country. Our church in Denham Springs was established by Obed Kirkpatrick, by adhering to rightly dividing, and boom, it was established in this area, in this community roundabout. I remember him telling me a story. Said he had a Bible class. He did numerous Bible classes, homes, wherever they could meet. This one was in a home. These people heard him. They liked this idea of rightly dividing because, quite honestly, they don't like being lied to, and that's what churches do today, is lie to you about the Word of God unless they rightly divide it. So they came out, they contacted him and said, we want you to do a Bible class at our home. He said, fine. So he drives up there, he gets there. It was them, it was relatives, it was friends. He had a good crew there when he started. So he began this Bible class in their home. And he told me, he said, Mark, it was what they had back then. I think they called it a great room back in the day, which was a living room. And so consequently, that living room was sizable. And he said, it comes off where the couches and all that is, and it comes over to one side. And he said, at one end of the building, there was a bar. Not a like a round bar, a bar. Behind the bar, you had all the workings. You had the sink and the water. You had the refrigerator. You had the wine rack. You had the liquor up there. And he stood in front of the bar with his podium, and he preached to those people. And he carried it on for some period of time. So word gets out. We got a class over here. Come on. Well, some of the other brethren that were already established in that area got word about it, and some of them trekked over there. You know what started after that, huh? How could a man of God go into a house and preach a Bible class in front of a bar with liquor and alcohol? It's pretty easy. You take your Bible, you set it down, and you preach. But you see what you got going, right? And so it spread, and it caused dissension amongst people that he had classes with. You know what happened there with those people? This is the bottom line. You know what happened to the people that criticized him for doing such a thing? They sowed discord among the brethren. Nothing to be gained. What did they gain by saying that about him? Why could they not just go there and hear the Word of God? I'll tell you why. Because they put something else in front of the true reason why that man was there. And that was to preach the gospel and the Word of God to these people. And they put some inanimate object of the outside fourth component of man in front of that. Which tells you there's something rotten inside of people And ultimately, it comes gushing out like a sewer pipe. With the fifth component in you, that's a choice. That is a choice. I can't do nothing about myself and the sin that's in me, and neither can you. So when I preach to you, I understand that. My biggest criticism comes from people who've come here, heard me preach, and they can't stand that I'm not getting on the sinners of this world. I have no need to get on the sinners of this world. I can't clean them. I can't straighten them out. Heck, I can't straighten myself out. I know these things. So all you have is the rallying around the Word of God and knowing the hope that's in you, which is Christ, the fifth component. And that component is the one that wants to work out of your life. It says, walk in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit if that Spirit is bowed down in fetal position, grieving. You have taken that Spirit, and instead of it leading you down the road, you've taken it with your flesh, and now you're dragging it down the road. Got some things backwards that's going on. I had no idea Christy was going to sing that song till she said, I got a song to sing. I said, sing it. But I appreciate it because God is faithful. In spite of the carnality that His children get involved with, and the finger pointing and the talking down and being nasty, in spite of all that, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and God will never kick you out of the body of Christ. And that should be enough to focus you on why we are here. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the truth that we can have when we go into your word. And we know it's a two-edged sword, and it cuts me as much going out as it does those that hear. But we know that it's a healing process, that the words are words of comfort. I pray we'd focus on those and incorporate them into our lives on a daily basis, not just on Sunday, but a daily basis. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.